To Mark chapter 5 tonight. We're going to try to continue in the thought from this morning and try to finish up what I feel to. I prayed this afternoon was going to go a different way, but I just kind of felt to revisit this and finish it. Amen. I just kind of feel that in my heart while we got momentum on this to continue to just go ahead and deal with it. Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And we'll just reread our text. And when you're there, just say amen. Mark 5. And we're going to start reading there in verse 21 again. It says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogues, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come, and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with her, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain, and we'll skip on down like we did this morning, verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. And when he had put all of them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumah, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know, and commanded that something should be given her to eat." And we're going to continue this thought today, but we're going to kind of broaden our text to where I'm going to deal more than just with men tonight. And this morning, it was interchangeable. You could apply it to anybody. But tonight, I'm just going to deal with men or women that can trouble the master. And we're going to try to deal with this and finish what I feel God would have us speak tonight. And you would know and remember this morning, those that were in here, that I dealt with the fact that there was three things that Jairus did that we can all learn from. First thing he did, we know he came to Jesus and he worshipped him. And that's something all of us can do. You can all learn to worship Jesus. And I'm talking about past the point of just raising your hands, but to the point where you're actually, your whole life is in submission to him. The second thing he did, he prayed. He besought Jesus. He made his petition known to him. And the third thing he did, he had faith. Now, we're going to pick up here on this point tonight. And I want to talk to you today about obstacles that Jairus' faith had to come through. You have to know here today that Jairus did have faith to come to Jesus, to go to him. And when we come to this here, we would understand that Jairus' faith is something that astonishes me throughout the book of Mark or anywhere you read it in the Bible. And Brother Tom, if you could give me a little bit more on the feedback here. I wore my voice out this morning so I could just hear myself a little bit. But what I'm trying to get you to understand here today is this, that his faith was something that was tried. It was something that we would understand today that when he came to Jesus, not only did he have to have faith, but he had to keep it. A lot of times we'll come to church and we'll have a spark or we'll have a little bit of excitement that'll excite us to the place to where we say, I'm going to trust Jesus. But as soon as we leave church, we lose it. Or as soon as we see circumstances, we lose it. But hear me today, not only do you have to have faith tonight, but you've got to keep faith. It is something that must be kept. It's something that must be cultivated. And we would look at this tonight, we would understand that we would remember that Jairus' faith here is very critical. Because if he did not have faith, his daughter is not going to live. If Jairus did not come to Jesus, if Jairus did not keep the faith, if Jairus did not take Jesus to his house, his precious little girl was going to die. It was critical and it was essential that he kept that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would look at this tonight, we would also understand that there had to be times in this walk from the place where Jesus was, going to Jairus' house, there had to be points and places which I believe Jairus' faith was being under attack by doubt and unbelief and circumstances. And we're going to try to deal with this today, because we would know today that faith is simply seeing the unseen. That's what faith is. It is knowing that Jesus is able. It is knowing that He is there. It is having confidence in that. It is seeing the unseen. It is not trusting the facts. It is having faith. It's not trusting the hurt, but it's trusting the healer. It's not trusting the you have to trust the giver. You have to understand today, you must have faith in Jesus, and you must keep faith in Jesus. Now, looking at this today, I read of this and thought it was pretty interesting that as we come across this, that I come across that there was a prisoner that was in a concentration camp in World War II, and he wrote this on the wall, and they found it engraved there on the wall, and it says this, "I believe in the sun even though it doesn't shine." He went on to say this, "I believe in love even though it's not shown." He went on to say this, "I believe in God even when He does not speak." I thought that was phenomenal faith. I could just picture in my mind that skeleton of a hand taking maybe a rock there in the lowest point of his life, most likely going to die. I see him engraving that on the wall there, keeping his faith, even though he was probably sick in body, even though he's probably lost his loved ones, even though his faith was under attack. We would understand that is what faith is. It is believing in the sun when it does not shine. It is believing in love when it's not shown. It's believing in God even when He's not speaking to us every day. That is what faith is. And you must have that. We do not base our faith by circumstances. We do not base our faith by what people say as far as humanity maybe being mocked or ridiculed. We base our faith on what thus saith the word of the Lord. And if you do not put your faith in that, we don't do it by symptoms. We don't do it by what we see. We do it by what thus saith the Lord. Now, dealing with this, I want to just talk about some different obstacles I believe Jairus had to come through. I believe this today. As I begin to study through the life of Jairus, we know that he came to Jesus. We know that he had a need. We know that his daughter was at the point of death. But I believe there's about seven different obstacles here. I was able to pull out a scripture and I just to touch on them. The very first obstacle I believe Jairus had to overcome was the obstacle of religion. He was a religious person. Everything he believed, he was a leader in a synagogue. He was pretty much a community leader. That doesn't mean much to you when I say that today. But if you were a leader in a synagogue at that time, you had a pretty good position in the community. People came to the synagogue. You were able to read the word. You were able to tell them what God was saying. You were able to direct them and give them guidance and leadership. You were able to deal with certain circumstances. It is very similar to being a pastor. But understand today, him being a Jewish synagogue leader, it was against everything that he believed to go to Jesus. It was against everything that he believed to go to a man, a sandal-footed Nazarene, who says that he is the Son of God. It is against everything he believes to do that. And understand, there would have been consequences to this. He knew that if he went to Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of God, Jesus was being rejected by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, and by the religious of that day. We would understand that if he went to Jesus, he was risking his opportunity as being a leader in the synagogue. He would lose his reputation, and possibly he was going to lose his position. If he went to Jesus, like I said this morning, he didn't do it like Nicodemus and do it at nighttime. He came to Jesus in front of a crowd and he dropped down on his face. He began to worship him and he began to say unto him, "Come to my house. I know that you can heal." But hear me today. His only child was dying and religion was not going to save her. Religion was not going to redeem her. Religion was not going to resurrect her. And same thing today. You can look at all the problems in this world. Religion is not the answer. Jesus is. You must understand that. If your daughter or son is lost today, religion is not the answer. If we're not careful, we'll raise our children to be religious. Yeah? We'll preach more reverence than we do relationship. God does operate in reverence,
But He wants to have a relationship with everybody that's in this building today. You've got to have more than reverence. You must have an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If not, it's all works. If not, it's all in vain. If not, it's all empty. This man here had to press past his religious mindset. He had to come to the place. He realized that me being in a position, me going to the synagogue, me knowing the Torah is not going to help my daughter. I've got to get her to the Son of God. Or needless to say, I've got to get the Son of God to her. Hear me today, friends. They're not always going to come inside these four walls. They're not always going to come to our youth meeting, Sister Missy. They're not. They're not always going to come on this pew. There's sometimes you may not be able to bring them to Jesus, but you can't bring Jesus to them. And they'll have to make a decision from there. We get so lazy at times and get so vain, get so carnal-minded. We're waiting for God to do something so right. We just sit around. We twiddle our thumbs. God, if you want to send revival, God, if you want to send a moving of your Spirit, God, if you want to grow my church, that mindset has killed the church. That mindset has caused us to become lax in duty. That mindset has caused us to become religious. I'm telling you, friend, we must have a relationship that we'll learn to go on the highways and the byways. We must needs go through Samaria. We must needs find where they're at. They may not come to us, but we can go to them. You ain't got to be smart to understand if somebody's locked up in prison, they can't come to your church. If somebody's shut in, they cannot come to church, but you can go to them. We look at this man, he had to overcome religion. He had to pursue Jesus Christ. It was beside everything that he was. He was a leader. No doubt he was dignified. No doubt I just picture him if he was here today. He would have those nice wingtip shoes and have that everything just right, everything just perfect. No doubt he just had dignity. But hear me today, friend, your desperation has to get greater than your dignity. Your desperation must be greater than your dignity. I'm going to say it again. Your desperation must be greater than your dignity. It must rise above your dignity. His daughter was tied in religion. His suit and his rituals were not going to raise her. Dignity only gets you so far. You can only look the part. I know some of the biggest hypocrites look dignified. They can tie, you know. I've seen them before. I walked in one place, and there's this new thing going around. It was called a Trinitarian knot on your tie. And they had three spots. I said, I guess this is a oneness tie. Now, hear me today. We must understand, it's not just looking the part. It's not just reverence, but we must have relationship. This man, this religious leader, he got to the place. I just picture it one day. He's sitting there at his desk. He's sitting there looking at that little picture frame on his desk of that beautiful little girl. He's sitting there saying, my little princess is dying. That little princess is not going to make it. And then all of a sudden, the voice of doubt comes up. What are they going to think about you? If you go down in there and talk to that sandal-footed Nazarene, that man that says he is the Son of God. I just picture it getting to the place. He said to himself, let him kick me out of the synagogue. Let him take my position. Let him take my position. If they don't give me my salary, so be it. If they don't give me my benefits, so be it. I'm standing up. I'm leaving here. My daughter's dying. The synagogue ain't doing nothing for him. I've got to get to Jesus Christ because He is the only answer, and that is still truth today. You must learn to get desperate. You must learn to live in desperation. You must understand, we must get to Jesus, not to anything else, not to religion, but we must get to Jesus Christ. There comes a point, it doesn't matter what man thinks. Well, Brother Derek, we had it figured out, or so-and-so has it figured out. Get to Jesus. Quit trying to figure it out and get to the Lamb of God. The second obstacle, I believe, that Jairus had to overcome. We know the story. He got there to Jesus. He fell at His feet. He made His petition known to Him. The second obstacle he had to get over, I believe, was the obstacle of impatience and the obstacle of being held up. When he got to Jesus, he went there. He fell at His feet. Jesus agreed to come with him. We would find Jairus here. When he came there, hear me, when Jairus first came to Jesus, He went there, and it says in the Bible, in the book of Mark, as I just read to you, it says that there was a multitude there, or that there was a group of people that was standing by Jesus. He was there, and there was multiple people around Jesus. We often talk about that woman with the issue of blood pressing through the crowd, but Jairus had to press through the crowd as well. I just picture Jairus getting there. He's desperate. He has a need. He sees Jesus at distance. And there's a bunch of people around Jesus. He's not the only one with the need. I want to tell you this today, friend. In this congregation right here, you're not the only one with the need. But I'll tell you this, a lot of healings and a lot of things that we're looking for in this church and even in every church. I'm just saying as a whole, it depends on who's the most desperate. Who can pray the hardest? Not that you have ability, not that there's a special gifting there, but he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he shall be filled. He that will press through the crowd, he that will get to the Master, he that will have the faith, is the one that will have his prayers answered. You say, Brother Derek, I don't agree with that. God's not a respected person. You give me a guy over here that'll fast 20 days, has a need. You give me a guy over here that could care less if his need gets met. He has a need. Jesus meet it. And go sit down and don't read, don't pray. He doesn't fast. I would hope that his would get answered. And I am a little biased about that. Not saying that God isn't merciful to this one. Not saying that God doesn't care. But this is the truth. There's been men and women throughout the centuries that have got a desperation for Jesus. And they've seen miracles. They've seen things happen. God stirred that up in our hearts. Understand that today, Jairus was not the only one there that had a need. And he was sitting there. And no doubt when he seen that group of people, the question may have come up in his mind, what makes me think that Jesus is going to come all the way to my house when all these other people have a need? You can live with that mentality. What makes me think I'm any better than anybody else? What makes me think God wants to heal me? But you still got to press. You still got to get to Jesus. It doesn't matter how big the multitude is. I just picture Jairus coming in. Maybe there's a five, maybe there's 15 people in front of him. I see him just trying to squeeze through them. Maybe, excuse me, ma'am. Excuse me, sir. Maybe some said he's cutting in line. Maybe some said, I can't believe he has the audacity to get in front of me. It didn't matter to him. He had a dying daughter and he needed to get to Jesus Christ. Now we look at this, we would understand that when it came to the place where he came to Jesus, he made his petition known, and Jesus said, I will go with you. He began to follow Jairus, and they were en route to Jairus' house. But we know as you read on in the text here, and we didn't read over it as much, but here, we would understand en route to Jairus' house, that said in the Bible that the crowd began to throng Jesus. You look that word up and it simply means to be pressed on every side. They were in a press. Everybody, there's people all around them. They were in a place where they really could not move. I don't know anything more frustrating around here than having an appointment you can't get through traffic. Even when you try to leave early enough. And I'm sitting there, I said, it's only said 2 miles. And 20 minutes later, I get there. And I'm explaining to them, you would never believe. I turned out on Victory Boulevard and there was cars everywhere. I mean, 10 stoplights. And I hit every one of them. There's nothing more frustrating than when you're trying to get somewhere and there's somebody in your way. And no doubt Jairus was feeling that same thing. His daughter was dying. She could die any minute. He has Jesus. He has his attention and he's trying to get there. The crowd is pressing Jesus. They're all around him. And no doubt Jairus here, he had to overcome that frustration. He probably thought to himself, we've got to hurry up. We've got to get there. We've got to keep moving. And if that wasn't enough, all of a sudden Jesus stops. And he says something like this, who touched me? Now, just my mind again, but Jairus probably was thinking, the disciples even thought, who touched you? Jesus, there's people all around. There's a lot of people touching you. And no doubt Jairus was probably sitting there and said, that's right, there's a lot of people around here. My daughter's dying, let's keep going. But Jesus doesn't stop. Who touched me? I'm just picturing, Jairus is probably thinking, my daughter's dying. Who touched me? Where you said you would come, and you're looking around, and you're saying, who touched me? We know the story in the same chapter. That woman with the issue of blood for 12 years had touched Jesus. She had spent all her money on physicians, but she touched Jesus. She had an issue of blood, and instantly, virtue left Jesus' body. She was healed, and Jesus realized that somebody had touched Him. Isn't it amazing? There was probably a multitude of people. A lot of people were touching Jesus. But when she touched Him, something was different. Think about that. What if there was 100 hands trying to touch Jesus? And she didn't even touch Him. The Bible says she touched His garment. You're talking about faith. You're talking about having faith. Who touched me? And no doubt here, Jairus and all of them were thinking, what are you talking about who touched me? We know the story. That woman with the issue of blood was sitting there. She told Jesus about it. He said He felt virtue leave His body. He looked at her and said, your faith has made you whole. Why did He do that, Brother Derek? Well, I have many reasons why I think so, but one reason is this. He didn't want her to think it was something to do with His garments. Right. If that was the case, the Catholics had had that and hung it up a long time ago. This was the healing garment that she got healed with right here. She touched it right here, this little blood stain. I mean, it's amazing what they dig up. But I just picture it there. He didn't want her to think it was something. At that time, teachers and even possibly Jesus, who wore tassels at the bottom of their garments, it was a custom. He didn't want her to think it was something to do with that robe. He didn't want her to get the wrong idea. He turned to her and said, it wasn't nothing to do with this garment, so to speak, but your faith, nothing to do with this, nothing to do with that, but it was your faith that made you whole. Your faith made you whole. Even in the holiness movement, I've been in some churches. Some of them believe they have a special power. They have some dignified anointing because they do this or do that. Now, I believe in holiness to the T, but hear me today. It's still by your faith. It's still by your faith. And it's because of your faith that we dress the way we do and live the way we do. It's because of your faith. It's not a magic thing in this or that. It's because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Another reason I think this is very critical here, I believe Jesus was showing Jairus something. In Jairus' eyes, this woman with the issue of blood was considered unclean. Read through Leviticus. You would know this woman shouldn't touch nobody and nobody should touch her. And certainly Jairus, a religious leader at a synagogue, would have been one to enforce that. I believe here that he was showing us, if you be a pauper, if you be a pastor, your faith makes you whole. If you be a peasant, if you be a woman with the issue of blood that is considered unclean and untouchable, she had enough faith, and no doubt to me, in the mind of Jairus, he had to overcome that prejudice. Jesus was showing him, I care for her just like I care for you, Jairus. And there's another reason that can be very critical here, and there's many different ideas on it. But the woman had the issue of blood, how long? How old was Jairus' daughter? 12 years. Now, that's not a new principle, and there's many different ideas about it. But I like to look at it this way. Before the younger generation could be resurrected, God had to touch the issues of the older. He had to touch the issues of that older generation. There was a stigma there among the older generation. There was things that God had to deal with. You can disagree or whatever, that's fine. But I like to think today that Jesus touched that lady who had an issue of blood for 12 years before He went to that daughter's house and resurrected her. Hear me today, friend. This is important. Her faith made her whole is the important sermon part of it. Third thing I believe he had to overcome was frustration of a bad report. as Jesus was speaking to that woman, it says that as He was speaking, while He had spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the Master any further?" We would understand today, can you just put this in your mind? Maybe He was already fighting a little bit of distraction and frustration because He had to get through the crowd that had already been holed up. But while He's sitting there, all of a sudden He looks over there and there's members of His congregation running towards Him, and they're telling Him, "Do not trouble Jesus anymore. Your daughter is dead." I can just picture Jairus all of a sudden thinking to himself, "Dead? My daughter is dead?" And he could have had some different outlooks at this. Jairus could have looked at the crowd and begin to fuss at him. If you want in our way, God could have got to our house. He could have healed my daughter only if you were not in the way. And He also could have got mad at Jesus and said, "If you weren't sitting there worried about that woman with the issue of blood, and if you had came on, we could have seen my daughter live today. And Jesus, why did you stop?" But if you'll notice here, as they brought this bad report, it says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, He saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." It's almost like He intercepted it. They have a bad report. And while the words are coming into Jairus' ears, Jesus says, "Don't worry about that, Jairus. Don't be afraid. Just believe." Can you see the conflict here between the words of man and the words of God? The words of man say was this, "Let Jesus go. Don't worry about it any longer." And the voice of God is, "Don't be afraid." And you still face that today. You have the voice of humanity that'll say this and this. And you have the voice of God that says, "Trust me, trust me, trust me." Which one are you going to believe? Jairus could have looked at Jesus and said, "Jesus, I appreciate it. But don't worry about it no more. Go about your way. I'm going to go home. I'm going to bury my daughter. Don't you worry about it. I don't want to trouble you any longer." But understand this, even though there was a bad report, Jairus kept going. Even though there was a bad negative thing that said his daughter was dead, Jairus still chose to believe Jesus over the words of man. I'm telling you today, if you're going to have faith, you've got to believe in Jesus over a bad report. You've got to believe Jesus over anything man says. You must trust the Savior. You must continue to trouble the Master, so to speak. Still trust Jesus no matter what man says. This is so important. Because often a bad report will come in our lives and we'll believe it so fast. Doctors say, "Well, we found something on your skin. Found something, a lump here or this." And you know it runs in your family. And we've got to do tests. And does it run? You know, how far back was that? Oh, that was your granddad. Oh, my. Oh, yeah, we need to get you right now, immediately. We need to get you here to see this specialist. And I understand that, please. Doctor told me that, I'll probably be there too. I know. And I'm not against, you know my heart and you know that. I believe and knowledge. I know God can move through different ways. I thank God for all of it. But this, if we're not careful, even when we get a bad report, we can become so frustrated that our faith begins to waver. We have to make our mind up. Are we going to trust the report of man? Are we going to stand upon what thus saith the word of the Lord? Can you overcome the obstacle of a bad report? You've got to do it. Now, many times I even seen it in holiness. People will say, "You know what I've seen your son do? They're drinking. They done this." And you've seen people go in the biggest mully grubs, and I understand the burden. I'm not making light of it. But you can also rise up and say, "God's able to save." And I'm not saying, look, you please don't twist what I'm saying. I just want you to get this out to you today. You have to choose to trust the voice of God or the voice of man. We could look here, we'd understand that He was willing to press on even past a bad report. Another thing I believe Jairus had to overcome was the fourth obstacle, and that was the reaction of others. Jairus chooses to walk on. All of a sudden, they get home. They walk through the front door. Jesus, I believe it's Peter, and I believe it's James and John, and I know it's Jairus. They walk on, they walk in. The Bible says this: He cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. He walked in, and folks are bawling. They're crying. They're wailing. And the book of Matthew with the same story would tell us this. They had minstrels there, and these were flute players and people that would make noise. This was the custom of both the Jews and the Gentiles to quicken the mindset of the mourners. So he walked in. The Bible calls it tumult. Tumult, however you would say it. And it means that it was just a lot of noise. At that time, they had professional mourners. You could pay them. And they'd come to your house and cry. And it says, I read in one commentary, even the poorest of house could at least afford two flute players. I thought to myself, my word. I think we have some in the church. Professional mourners. Professional complainers. I'm kidding with you there. But hear me today. We must understand, you've got to overcome the obstacles of others' reaction. There'll be times in your life you're trusting God. You know you're in the will of God. You know what God's put in your spirit in prayer. You know what God's told you at church. And you'll go somewhere else and somebody will have a negative reaction. And you'll react to that more than what God told you. I remember there's been things I've witnessed. People say, I'm trusting God. And then we go somewhere and we put in a prayer request and they said, ooh, I don't know about that. So-and-so died from it. So-and-so. And look, what I'm trying to get you to understand today, are you going to believe the reaction of others? Jairus could have allowed the weeping and the troubled hearts to affect his faith. He could have went in there and seen all them people crying. He could have looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, this is just so much. My wife is in a mess. My family's in a mess. Can you just go on? Just don't worry about it. I don't feel like dealing with it right now. Can you just please go on? And let me just try to deal with this in my own way. Hear me today. But Jairus still trusted God. The fifth obstacle I believe he had to overcome was unbelief. Because when Jesus came in, and this is what Jesus said, when he come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. I believe she was really dead. And no doubt they wouldn't have all the mourners there if they had any question of doubt. I believe maybe so-and-so doctor came in and realized, yeah, she's gone. They come in, everybody's weeping. Jesus says, what you weeping for? She's not dead, she's asleep. And instantly the Bible says, and they laughed him to scorn. Probably thinking, you've got some nerve, buddy. Coming here and say, look, she's dead. Saying she's asleep? Who do you think you are? Come in here. You see this mother over here weeping. No doubt. He's sitting there saying she's only asleep. But the Bible says this. Hey, we must understand today. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth into where the damsel would lie. It says they laughed to scorn. They were mocking him. Believe me today, Jairus had to push past all of that unbelief. And the Bible says when Jesus had put them all out, there's times in your life God will drive it out of your mind if you'll let Him. That phrase of words there, put them all out, is the same words used in the Greek that's when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. And it's also used in the Bible 38 times to describe what Jesus did to demons. So Jesus didn't say, look, if you mind leaving. From the context of the Scripture, Jesus told him, get out of here. Get out. This man's trusting God. I'm here to resurrect her. And you're sitting here with a mindset of unbelief. Get out. And that is what Jesus did. He drove them out of that house because, hear me today, and I believe God would love to do that for many even here tonight. There's times unbelief. There's times there's doubt. There's times there's discouragement wants to live in your mind. But I believe if you give the Holy Ghost enough room, He'll tell it to get out. You hear the voice of God say, trust me. Don't listen to the voice of the enemy. Don't listen to the voice of others. Don't listen to the voice of the accuser. Get out and trust God. As a preacher, sometimes you got to kick it out. And people get offended. He got the audacity to think he should address that from the pulpit. Yes, I do. Because I've learned already, if you give the accuser long enough, he'll destroy your church, he'll destroy your families. Because hear me today, doubt, unbelief, and sin loves to dwell in the church and loves to dwell in our minds. But the Holy Ghost will love to drive it out, that the voice of Jesus Christ can echo through our hearts and we can believe what He says more than what the world says. Be careful how much you believe of what you see even on the news. We'll come in with so much. You know what's happening? It's all right to keep up with. I'm not saying don't keep up with what's going on in the world. But don't let unbelief rule in your mind. You can come to church and you know everything that everybody else says on every other news channel or every other talk show or every other thing. And we have unbelief in our minds. And then we question everything that's preached. We question everything that's said from the pulpit. Or we question everything that's testified about. Hear me today. God would love to drive that unbelief out of our minds, out of our families, and out of our church, that He can resurrect Jairus' daughters in our midst. Jairus' daughters, the younger generation. You know what we need among the younger? They need to be resurrected. I don't say they're dead. I feel like Jesus. They're only sleeping. And I'm not saying all the young people. I'm saying as a whole. Sometimes we'll say, oh, there's no hope. They're dead. They're dead. We'll never see revival. We'll never see this. We'll never experience this again. Why don't you find Jesus and bring Him to them? He'll say, He'll tell you, why are you worrying? They're just asleep. They're just asleep. Here Jesus, here Jairus had to drive past the unbelief. And the sixth obstacle I believe he had to come past. And that was the physical evidence. Jairus walks in the room. His daughter's laying there. And no doubt he thought to himself, she don't look asleep. I just picture in my mind, maybe he reached over and touched her. She's cold. She's dead. Jairus could have looked at Jesus and unbelief could have risen up. You told me she was just sleeping, Lord. You told me she was just sleeping. He had to overcome the physical evidence. He had to overcome and still trust Jesus. But this is what I want you to understand today. I want you to understand that Jairus' faith prevailed. It prevailed. It prevailed through every obstacle. It went through all the unbelief. It went through the reaction of others. It went from what he's seen. It went through the roadblocks. It went through all of it. And his faith prevailed. I wonder today, is there somebody in this church that has enough faith to trouble the Master, to press past every obstacle, and to trust Jesus Christ? How easily we're hindered. But Jairus kept walking. He kept going. What amazes me, I was praying and studying this the other morning. I just had a Bible and an ink pen in my hand. I was just asking God, show this to me. What amazes me, I just feel like the Spirit revealed to me. He said, when you look in the Scripture, Jairus doesn't say nothing. After he gets Jesus' attention, he keeps his cool. You don't find Jairus jumping up in Scripture. Well, Lord, you don't find them telling the crowd, get out of my way. You don't find them saying in the Bible to that woman with the issue of blood, Jesus, come on, don't worry about her. She's unclean. He had his eyes set on Jesus. He believed what he said. And it didn't matter what obstacle it was. He was going home. He was going to see his daughter resurrected. He walked in. They were mourning. He was saying, I still trust you, Jesus. They would begin to mock Jesus. They begin to ridicule him. He said, I'm still trusting you. God revealed that to me. He said, Jairus didn't say nothing. He trusted me. Can we trust Him this morning? Brother Derek, I don't see it. Brother Derek, you don't understand. It's so difficult. But hear me today. Faith prevailed. The Bible says when Jesus came in the room, He took the damsel by the hand. He said unto her, Talitha Kumma, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus walked in. Hey, sweetie, get up. Get up. I see her open her eyes. She's looking around the room. Let me tell you one thing she saw. She looked across and see a dad that kept his faith. Maybe she said, "What happened?" And maybe somebody says, "Your dad went and found Jesus. He kept coming. He pressed through the crowds. They kicked the mourners out of the house. They came in through the bedroom. Jesus said, get up." And he would tell you why it happened, sweetie. Because you had a man. There was somebody in your life that had enough faith to trust Jesus. Can somebody here today understand what I'm saying? Do we have enough faith to trouble the Master? And when we get His attention and get His answer, trust what He says? Here is Jairus. The book of Luke 8:55 says this, "And her spirit came again, and she arose straight away and commanded her, give her something to eat." Get up, sweetie. Jesus said, get her something to eat. She's probably hungry. Isn't that amazing? And I can just picture in my mind, because there's a few points that we can recognize here. There's one thing I want to look at. The Bible says that Jairus and his wife went into that room. That means Jairus' wife could trust her husband to have enough faith. She looked at that husband and said, "My daughter's alive because you believed." Husbands, men of the church, can your kids or friends or people in the work or wherever, whoever you have influence over in your life, or those in the church, can they look at you and say, "Look, you had enough faith, and because you did, this happened"? Not only did his wife recognize his faith, but his daughter did. Because she was the direct result of his overcoming faith. And not only did they recognize it, they knew that they could trust his faith. Can somebody trust your faith today? I read a story a few years back as my wife comes to the piano. And this story, it was about a man that was in a foreign country. And they were in a house and the house began to burn down. And this man had a wife, a daughter, and a son, a little boy. And all of a sudden, when he realized the house was on fire, that man went and got his wife. He went and got his two children. And they were running out of the house. They come down the stairs. And all of a sudden, the little boy got so nervous, he ran back up the stairs into the flames and ran back into his bedroom when the family ran outside. The father could hear his son screaming from up top and crying, saying, "Dad, help me. The flames are so hot. Help me." That dad looked up to that second story of the house. He said, "Son, jump. Son, jump." And that boy said back to his daddy, "Dad, I cannot jump. I cannot see where you are." That father looked back at his son. "Son, I know you can't see me, but I can see you. Jump. Jump, son, I see you. Have faith in me." I'm telling you, church, you may not be able to see God all the time. You may not be able to see Him in the fire. You may not be able to see Him in the flames. But I'm telling you today, jump, because He sees you. That little boy jumped from that second story of that house. That father jumped and grabbed that boy and held him close. He said, "Son, I seen you. Jump. Thank you for trusting me." Hear me today, church. You say, "Brother Derek, I can't see." God sees you. "Brother Derek, you know, the circumstances, the symptoms, all of it, I cannot see God." God sees you. Some of the best times of my life, church, has been when I've had to close my eyes and jump. I've experienced God in some of the most intimate ways when I couldn't see Him, but I knew I had a word from the Father. I knew God had put something in my heart, and I jumped. And there's nothing like the Savior catching you. God shouldn't have to tell you 50 times. He'd do it one time. And that one time is good enough to press through the roadblocks. It's good enough to press through unbelief and mourning and doubt. If you have one word, if you have one promise from this Bible, it's good enough. If God said at one time, "Trust me, be not afraid and believe," you don't have to wait for fireworks. You can take that Bible, you can hold it to your heart and say, "Lord, I see You. Lord, I'm trusting You. And if you stand to your feet, please, I appreciate you listening. I appreciate everybody's heart. I love everybody in this building.